Today, as we come to the table,
the bull has come in and the priest there with him, or the man is coming with him, and they're standing there. Behind them is the door. Now, what's interesting about this is all the symbolism. You'll notice there's only one door into the tabernacle. Even as Jesus said, what? I'm the door. No one comes in to have fellowship with me except through me. That door, I am the door. You want to come into my tabernacle? You want to get close to me? You want to come in and approach God? You've got to do it through me. This is why all other religions are false. Jesus declared there is no other door to get into the tabernacle of God but him. So everything else, every other religion, Jesus pretty much said, no, it doesn't work.
The Bible tells us something you may find profound. There's only one way into heaven. There's plenty of arguments people will put up to refute this, but Scripture is clear. Jesus is the only option. Nothing you can do will be good enough. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will be describing the tabernacle, something God asked the Israelites to build that would be a place of worship. They were very detailed specifications. There were very detailed specifications for this space, and as Pastor Mark will share, it's a picture of heaven. Getting into the tabernacle could only be done through one door, the same as getting into heaven. The only way to get to your final home where you'll be able to worship the Lord forever in person. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Exodus chapter 26 for today's edition of Come to the Table.
Why don't we open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 26. You know, when we look at this, it is a portion of Scripture that can seem tedious if you don't understand what it's about. And I'll tell you this, we're not going to go into as much detail as we could because I'm trying to cover larger portions of it. But if you wanted to do a study, when you begin to learn all the different symbols that are represented in the Scripture and all the different things that we point out as we go through here, you know, the different metals and what they represent and all the way that this whole thing is structured, you know, you begin to really get some deep insight into the Lord. He reveals himself through this. He is our tabernacle, the Bible says. And this is also a picture and a model of the tabernacle in heaven. So there's a lot of rich stuff to get out of this. Now, before we jump into it, I want to do what I promised I would do last week. For this week, I want to show you guys some pictures. I've got a PowerPoint I want to pop up there. The first one, the furniture of the tabernacle. So Jim, if you can put that one up there. And we covered this last week. I want to briefly go back over it so I can tell you what it was we read about. Now you have a visual in your mind. The top left corner there is the altar of incense. Now this was, remember the room when you came in through the door, you went into the first part of the building where only the priests could go. This was that first room. This was not the Holy of Holies. This was called the Most Holy Place. And in there was the first thing you would come to, I think I'm going to go a little bit out of the order, would be right there to the right. Look at what's on the right at the top, the table of showbread. And it's a table that had the poles. They all had the poles, so the priest could carry them by those poles. And in that table of showbread, they would put 12 pieces of bread, 12 loaves of bread. Remember that had the oil cross on them. And each of these loaves represented a tribe of the nation of Israel. And it was a picture of the Lord always having his eyes on the 12 tribes of Israel. His light always shining on them. And we'll see that when we get to the golden lampstand in just a moment. But that would be the first thing you would see to the right there. And also it represented just that manna. As you put the bread on the table, it was that manna of the Lord, that feasting on the Lord in that intimate place with the Lord. The next thing you would see would be to the left side, down at the very bottom on the right, the menorah or the golden lampstand. And this was, again, what they referred to as the light of the world. Jesus said he was the light of the world. This was a picture of the Lord. It would shine with the oil burning in the lamps. They kept the oil always burning and always shining. And that was that whole picture of God's light and God's eye always being on the children of Israel as he watched over the showbread and the 12 tribes being represented there. In front of you, next to the curtain, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That would be the top left corner. It sat right in front of that curtain. And we'll cover all this in a moment because I have a picture of you, not of you, I have a picture for you. All of you are going to be up there tonight, so be ready. I've got a picture of the tabernacle, and we're going to see the ark, the implements, where they are. I just wanted to cover them first before we did that. This one would be right in front of the curtain, right in front of the veil, and behind the veil would be the place where you met with God, the Holy of Holies. And this is where they would take the hot coals from the sacrificial altar. They would put them in that top part. Then they would sprinkle the incense on top of it. And as the incense would burn, this smoke would go up and fill the room. And the smell of the incense would fill the room. And it represented the prayers of the nation of Israel and the priests going up to God. So a visual and that whole picture in the mind of how the sweet-smelling aroma our prayers are to the Lord. See the symbolism? As we pray to the Lord, God says to him, it's like sweet-smelling aroma rising up to heaven. So every time you guys have your quiet time and you're saying, oh, Lord, it's like he goes, oh, what is that? I love it. Ah, love it. Smells good. And that's the whole picture that God gives. That's what prayer is like to our Lord as we pray. He smells that incense. And then behind the curtain is the bottom left corner there, the Ark of the Covenant. That was behind the veil. And, of course, in the Ark was the manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod. On top was the mercy seat, again, with the angel's wings spread toward each other. And that is where the high priest could, only the high priest could go in once a year, remember, to sprinkle blood on it for himself and for the nation of Israel, that God might forgive them of their yearly sins, kind of a yearly atonement, if you will, of their sins. And those are the four articles that were in what we call the holy place. Now, the two in the middle, the one to the left in the middle, the bronze basin, and the one to the right, the altar of burnt offering. First, you would have the one on the right, the altar of burnt offering. It's kind of hard to imagine, but it's like a giant grill. It would have these, what they call the horns on the four corners, and they came up to a point, and horns in Scripture represent strength. And they would talk about grabbing the horns of the altar or putting blood on the horns of the altar. Those were the horns, and it would have a grate, just almost like a grill right in the middle of it. And they would take the lamb or the sacrifice, whatever was being sacrificed, and burn the animal on there, and so the sacrifice would go up. And then after you went beyond that, then you would come to the bronze basin, which is to the left in the middle of your PowerPoint picture there. And that is where the priests would go and they would wash. Now, all of that is going to be very symbolic as we look at the picture. And we're going to walk you through this as you would go in. So you have this visual in your mind of the way the tabernacle was set up out in the wilderness. And then we're going to read, you know, fairly quickly through the description, because again, the description is very detailed. And again, a lot of it is specifically detailed so they could build it exactly as God showed them. But more importantly, is we understand what it all represents. So you had this huge area. You see the tenting area around it. That was 150 feet by 75 feet wide. In a minute, we're going to read the description of how they put all these different curtains and tents together. The actual curtains were about 7 feet tall that circled the whole area. And toward the front on the right of your picture, you will see the sign there. You may not be able to read it. I don't know how large it is on your screen there, but there was the entrance into the tabernacle where you can see the bull has come in and the priest there with him, or the man is coming with him, and they're standing there. Behind them is the door. Now, what's interesting about this is all the symbolism. You'll notice there's only one door into the tabernacle. Even as Jesus said, what? I'm the door. No one comes in to have fellowship with me except through me. That door, I am the door. You want to come into my tabernacle? You want to get close to me? You want to come in and approach God? You've got to do it through me. This is why all other religions are false. Jesus declared there is no other door to get into the tabernacle of God but him. So everything else, every other religion, Jesus pretty much said, no, it doesn't work. I'm the door. You come in this one way. So there's only one door in. And then you would come in and you notice there's tables down the sides to the left and right there. Those were the slaughter tables where they would lay the animals and slaughter the animals. But right in front of the bull is that brazen altar that we saw in that last picture. Remember, we saw the brazen altar, like the big grill, if you will. You would sacrifice the animal. You would put the animal on the grill, on the altar, if you will, and you would offer up your sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, and that's where that would happen. Then you would move on further. And notice this, there's a progression. As you enter into the door, there's a progression in getting closer to the presence of the Lord. And we talked about that last week. Remember, we said, you know, we can come in the door, if you will, through Jesus Christ. We can see the sacrifice of the cross. The first thing we come to is the sacrifice in Jesus Christ as we enter into his presence, and we come through the door, through Jesus, through the cross. And we can work our way on back into the tabernacle, and depending on how close we want to be to God, how in depth we want our life and our walk to be with the Lord, is how far we go back. Some people just get through the door and the sacrifice, and the next thing, which is right beyond the sacrifice, notice the bronze laver. It was the place where the priest would wash. After the sacrifice, after entering the door, after the sacrifice, the cross had been made, now you would wash in the bronze laver, and when Jesus died on the cross, his blood does what to us? Washes us clean, yeah. So there's that whole picture of that relationship and that entering into having that relationship with the Lord. Now, sadly, this is where a lot of people stop, and maybe where some of you guys are tonight. You're in the kingdom. You've entered in through the door. You've accepted his sacrifice on the cross. You came only through Jesus. You knew that was the only way. You accepted his sacrifice on the cross. You've now been washed clean, the bronze laver, the water. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord. You're in the court area. You belong to the Lord. You're part of the family, so to speak. But now where it really gets intense in your walk is starting right here after the bronze laver. And this is where only those who totally set themselves apart for God could go. Now, in that day, it was the priests. The priests alone could go to that place. But God says now in Revelation chapter 1, remember, we are kings and priests unto the Lord. So we're all priests, which means we now have a right to go into that area. Now, if you want that deeper relationship with the Lord, that's where you enter in. What is in that area? Remember, in that first room is where all those things we talked about. On the right would be the table of showbread. And that is that place where you enter into the manna, feasting on the word. You're not just saved. The cross hasn't just covered you. You're not just cleansed. You desire to feast on the loaves of bread in what I'm going to call the room of intimacy. The room of intimacy. It's where you enter into a deeper and closer relationship with the Lord. You have the manna, the first thing you come to. You eat, you get in the morning, you get in the Word of God. Lord, I want to come into that holy place. It's not the most holy place, which is the Holy of Holies, but I want to enter into that holy place. And so you sit down in the Word and you say, Lord, I'm going to feast on the manna, the bread that you have in this holy place. I'm saved. You've died on the cross. I've been washed. I now want to go deeper. I want this intimacy, this closeness. And then as you begin to eat the manna, what happens? The light from the menorah, the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light of the Lord begins to what? Shine on you. And you begin, and God begins to illuminate the word. You begin to read it and go, wow, well, that's for me. God said that to me. You ever just read it and you realize God just said that to me? You ever had that? That's the light. That's that spiritual menorah in that room of intimacy with the Lord. And the light is shining on you, and he's illuminating your heart. He's illuminating his word. He's bringing things to life that you've never seen. He's, I love you, and I'm shining my light on you. And then just, oh, Lord, you just sit in his glow, and you feast on the manna. Isn't it great? And then you have the altar of incense. You spent time in the word, and now it's that prayer time. Oh, Lord. You know, you've set my heart on fire. The coals from the altar are now placed there. Lord, I lay out my prayer. As you begin to pray, it's like this incense filling the room and floating to heaven. And God goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. I love you. I love you too. You know, I used to say that to my girls all the time. I'd say, I love you, Dad. I'd say, I love you more. Ooh, I hate that. You say that first. You know, I love you more, you know. I said, no, you don't. When you're a dad, or you won't be a dad. At least we hope not, right? When you're a mom one day, you're going to know what I'm talking about. Because you love your kids more than anything. And you don't love them more than God. You don't love them more than your wife. You get my point. You love your kids, though. They might say, no, I love you more. No, you don't. Well, see, I remember praying one time to God. You know, that time you have that manna and the light shining on you and the incense is rising. Oh, Lord, I love you. And I tell you, he said it as plain as day. I love you more. He pulled the same thing on me. And I knew I could just feel him smile. I said, you know what? You do. But I want to love you more. I know that I can't love you more than you love me, but Lord, I know you love me more. Sweet. That's that incense, guys, rising up to the Lord. Offer it up. He loves it. It's what he loves. And then what's neat, when you get to the last room back there, remember that, when you go behind the veil, the very presence. When you spend that intimate time with the Lord and the Word and in prayer and his light shining on you, and you go back in the room and you're back in there and you're in that intimate place, there's that closeness with God and there's that intimacy with God. And that comes, listen, that close intimacy with God only comes by that intimate time in your intimacy room. Now, the veil's been torn. Don't get me wrong. It's available to all. But if you don't spend time in that room of intimacy, beyond the door, beyond the sacrifice, beyond the bronze laver and the cleansing of the blood, if you don't spend the time in that room, you're not going to know the depth of the intimacy of God. And that's where God is truly revealed. And that's where the joy of the Lord is. And that's where God's glory is seen. So it's really what God does. He says, you know what? My house is open and you can come to my room if you want. Or you can stop in the living room. You can stay out, you know, wherever. You're still my kid and you're in my home. But as deep as you want to come, you're welcome. And I'm waiting on you. I'm ready. Is that great or what? I love it. That's our God. That's what he does. That's who he is. Now with that, let's jump into chapter 26. He goes on talking about the tabernacle. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Now the curtains we're talking about are what we see surrounding it, okay? Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. Now remember, this is a picture of heaven. And even the colors, notice this, you have in here the fine woven linen, you have the blue, which represents heaven, the purple, which represents kingly in scripture, and the scarlet thread, which represents the blood of the Lord, the sacrifice, all shown here in the tabernacle, in the curtains that surround it. And in the curtains, they would weave all these pictures of angels. So imagine the curtains with all these angels in them. Why? Because in heaven around the throne, what are we going to see? All the angels surrounding the throne. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. The width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to another. So they would make sections of curtains, and then they would couple them together to make the one big long string of curtains that you see that go all the way around the tabernacle. Because you couldn't make one curtain that long. So they made them in sections. They coupled them together. Verse 4, you shall make loops out of blue yarn. Again, that representation of heaven on the edge of the curtain, and the self edge on one set. Likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain to the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain, that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped one to another. Now, this can get confusing just reading it. But again, if you see the picture, it's just linking the curtains together and in groups of 10 curtains linked, a section of 5, a section of 5, then linked together, 50 clasps holding them together, 50 in scripture being the number of Jubilee, the freedom of the Lord. All these things, again, you can go as deep as you want in this and spend forever in this stuff, you know, if you want to. And for those of you that have that personality, I encourage you to do it. Because you just see more about the Lord as you do it. Verse 7, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and 11 cubits shall have the same measurement. So there were curtains that went over the top of the tabernacle as well. So flip to that page, the next shot there, Jim, showing the tabernacle with the curtains rolled back. It shows you the top part, the way the boards are linked together, and they would take these big sections of almost like rug-type curtains and roll one over the top, another over the top, another over the top, and so you can see a picture there of what this would have looked like. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the second set. You shall make 50 bronze clasps. Now, even the metals, guys, I want you to be aware of this, because this is going to help you in all of your Bible study from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Every metal has a meaning as well. Bronze in Scripture always represents judgment. So as we see now, the curtains put over the tabernacle, it shows that God has judged sin. The place of God's dwelling, he has judged sin. It has now been judged. It is clasped together with that bronze, showing that God has paid the judgment. We now have the right to enter into this place, okay? So even the metals that are used are very symbolic and very important as they hang these over the top of the tabernacle. The remnant of the remains, verse 12, of the curtains of the tent, half the curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a curtain on one side and a curtain on the other side, and what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on the side and on this side and on that side to cover it. And you can see there in the picture what that would look like, the artist's best rendering. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. Again, that symbol of blood. And the sacrifice of the ram, that is the adult lamb, the animal, the Lord's sacrifice, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of wood standing upright. Now, again, a lot of these were for the covering for whenever there were storms and different things from the heat and all. But notice this also, you should have these boards of acacia wood standing upright. You can see those in the picture as well. And the way they would have been linked together and the way they were clasped together. By seeing this, hopefully the visual will bring it to life to you. And the tabernacle you shall make with boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver. Note this, sockets of silver under the 20 boards. So underneath all these boards that ran the length of the tabernacle, underneath there was silver sockets. Why is that important? even as bronze represents judgment, silver represents blood. And undergirding the tabernacle, the place where we can have fellowship with God because our sins have been judged, the foundation is underlaid with what? The blood of the Lord, silver. So the Lord here showing even the very tabernacle is represented with his blood undergirding it. Kind of like when we put the Bibles up here in the foundation and we poured the foundation, we were building the church on the word of God. I didn't really have any silver to put under there, but that would have been cool to throw some silver earrings or something underneath there to represent the blood also being that under, you know, lining it and see all the women jumping in to get them out. But anyway, the lining of the blood underneath. So even again, seeing the silver here being under the 20 boards, two sockets under each board and its two tenons shows the covering, the foundation of blood in the place where we will meet with God in heaven forever. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards and there 40 sockets of silver as well. Two sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they shall be coupled together at the bottom. And they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Now again, why is it so tedious? Remember, they had to build this thing from these instructions. We're just reading through it, okay? But they had to build it. So that's why it's so detailed. Thus it shall be for both of them, and they shall do for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 of the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars of boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars of boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. Now notice that middle bar. See on the picture there, we have the bars running through those handles on the sides of the boards. So when you read this, now you can see a picture of what's going on. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Make their rings of gold as holders for the bars and overlay the bars with gold. Now, gold, again, has a meaning. Gold is the kingly metal. And, of course, the inside tabernacle being overlaid with gold would show this was the throne room of the King of the universe, our God. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. Can you imagine Moses being shown all this on the mountain and trying to write this? This had to be a lot of supernatural help, you know? I'm trying to write all this down and draw it out and go, okay, guys, it was like, you know, this is amazing. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet. Again, there's the heaven, the kingliness, and the blood, and fine woven linen. A linen is a priestly garment. We'll get to that when we look at the priestly clothing and talk a little bit more about that. It should be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So here it is again, the angels. Remember, cherubs are angels. Cherubim, I am in the Hebrew, is like S for us in the English language. It's the plural. So there's going to be angels all around the inside of this thing too. So angels right around the throne. Remember the 4 cherubim that surround the throne that are underneath it. And the indication that there are also some cherubim or at least one that's above the Lord somewhere because it talks about or behind him or whatever the cherub that covers, which Lucifer was. So it should be a design there showing what it's going to look like in heaven. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold on 4 sockets of silver. So you have the kingliness, you have the blood, and notice the 4 pillars that you hang these angels surrounding the throne. That's kind of neat to me because I don't know if this is really what the meaning is, but how many gospels do we have describing Jesus? Isn't that neat? The 4 pillars.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.